Certainly, continued pleasure on my part to be with you. I don't know what you've done, but you've sort of spurred me on some way here. As I told you at the beginning, I have been having some difficulties, and I'm not always real sure whether I'll get through or not. I just promised to begin. I don't promise to finish. I'm hoping that we can continue to go as we've been going. But we're studying, as has been announced, we're studying the general subject of grace. And in our lesson last night on the history of some of the errors that have crept into the theology of grace, we came across one doctrine that we need to examine a little more in detail, and that's concerning the election or selection of those who will receive the grace of God. By way of review, let me just go back a little bit and see if we can touch on this. Augustine was the father of the idea that in Eden, Adam was sheltered by grace, which he called an enabling power. The enabling power, and he designated that as grace. But when Adam used his free moral agency, which the enabling power gave him, used his free moral agency to sin against God, he was cast out of Eden, and all mankind now find themselves outside of Eden, and, according to Augustine, outside the grace of God, outside this enabling power. They cannot even have faith. Faith itself, they declare, to be a gift of God. They cannot even have faith until God restores that grace, that enabling power. And this is sometimes called an experience of grace or an experience of faith. And it is from this that about 80 to 85% of denominations today have the idea of some sort of miraculous element in conversion. A zapping. God has to restore that power, that enabling power, before there can be a saving faith. Then from that, we found that a man by the name of Calvin developed a doctrine which was later characterized as the Tulip Doctrine. All this is an organization of Augustine's ideas and others that had developed along the line, kind of an organizing of them into a system. And this system has permeated the religious world of our day. The T stands for total depravity. Total depravity. Man born in sin, holy and totally depraved. Can think no good thought, say no good word, or do no good deed, one of the denominations say, until he has this miraculous operation upon him. The U stands for unconditional election. And that brings us to our subject. Unconditional election. Christ is supposed to have died a limited atonement. That is, he died only for those who were elected. And the time will come in the life of those individuals when irresistible grace will be bestowed upon them. Irresistible grace. And then they will be preserved. That's the Calvin doctrine of Tulip. We see here, though, that the idea basically concerning conversion is that God has selected before the foundation of the world those on whom he would bring his saving power. That means God is a respecter of persons. That's exactly what it means, and no use beating around the bush about that. That God has selected, according to this doctrine, God has selected those who will be saved, and that leaves the others to be lost, regardless of what they do. They are, he teaches, incapable of making any move on their part that would be acceptable in God's sight until this miraculous operation is brought upon them. And that is based upon an unconditional election that took place before the foundation of the world and finds its operation here finally finds itself operating in the irresistible grace that is pronounced upon an individual when, according to them, this power is given them. Now, what we're going to look at tonight has to do with the election. What does the Bible teach about the election or selecting of people
for the redemption that is possible through the powers of Almighty God. Well, I have my scriptures open here tonight to the Ephesian letter, and I want to start a little study. I'm going to have to push it pretty hard to get in what I'd like to put before you tonight, but I want to give you kind of a background leading up to a study of the 11th chapter of Romans and the election of grace. But in this passage, beginning with the third verse, this is Ephesians 1:3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." Now that sounds very much like what I was talking about, doesn't it? It does if you want it to sound that way, if you're just determined that that's the way it's going to sound. But look at it carefully. "According as he hath chosen us in him." Us who? Well, we're going to have to read further to find out who the us are. "Hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." And so on it goes. Now, who are the we and the us under consideration? Well, if we skip over, and we're having to do this skipping, there are lots of things here I'd like to discuss, but skip over to about the 12th verse, and you'll find the us identified. That we, there's the we and us, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So the we and the us are some ones who first trusted in Christ. And to really understand that, you just read a few verses further. "In whom ye..." Now the pronouns have changed. All the way from the third verse down here through the 12th, it's we and us. We and us. We have been chosen. We are blessed. We find forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. We have these blessings. We and us. Now, the we and us are declared in the 12th verse to be those who first trusted in Christ. But now the pronoun changes to ye. That's you in the plural, if you took it from the Greek. "In whom ye," you in the plural, "in whom you also trusted." "In whom you also trusted." Now, how could he speak of ye as something distinct from we if he's just talking about Christians? Well, he couldn't. But he's not just talking about Christians. He's talking about Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. The we and the us of the first section of the Ephesian letter are the first converts to Christ, and they were Jewish converts to Christ, in whom we first trusted, or we first trusted in Christ. But now this letter is addressed to a Gentile church, and as you continue to read in the letter, again, which we cannot do in any detail, you'll find that he's speaking to Gentiles, to people other than Jews, and pointing out that God has a blessing for them as well. And the 13th verse shows it, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Now, I'm just calling your attention to that in a hurried fashion to establish just kind of the first step in a study of several verses that deal with this matter. There's some way in which God has, from the beginning of time, he says before the foundations of the world, has planned someone that would be saved. Is it particular individuals, Joel and Bill and Sue and Mary? Is that it? Well, in this passage that we read, he's got two big classifications. It's Jews and Gentiles. Those who first trusted in him, and then these who later trusted in him. And as I said, if you kept reading in the Ephesian letter, you'll see that he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. Well, let's go to another passage. This time in the Roman letter, chapter 9. One of the most difficult chapters, I believe, in the Roman letter. We'll certainly not get to give it a great deal of attention, but in this chapter, Paul begins by saying that I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. That's for the Jews. He is concerned about the Jews, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and so on. He's concerned about his Jewish brethren that have not accepted Christ. And the first point that he makes, the first several points that he makes, simply shows them that among descendants of Abraham, not everyone was called. There's a certain sort of calling or choosing that is obviously involved here. And he points out that Abraham had more than one son, but only one of those sons was the child of promise. Isaac had more than one son, but only one of them was the child of promise. And so on down the line. Showing that God was in the process of developing a certain race or nation of people, and that God was selecting those who would make up that race. Now, what he's doing here is pointing out to the Jew that they shouldn't be so proud of the fact that they're descendants of Abraham. You remember John the Baptist saying, "Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our fathers, but God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." There were those who were so proud of the fact that they were descendants of Abraham that they thought that was the choosing. Well, that was a choosing after a fashion, but certainly not the choosing in Christ Jesus. And even then, it was a limited sort of thing. Only certain of the descendants of Abraham were among the chosen family through which Jesus Christ would come. Finally, we come to the 22nd verse, and I hate to have to be so hurried because this is the sort of thing you could spend hours studying in the 9th chapter of Romans. But in the 22nd verse, he says, What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? There are some vessels that he calls vessels of wrath. Vessels of wrath. Now, there's some other kind of vessels. Vessels of wrath, fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. There are other kinds of vessels. Vessels of mercy. Now, these are two classes of people. The vessels of mercy and the vessels of wrath. Even us, verse 24, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. In other words, among the vessels of mercy, there are Jews and Gentiles. Now, to you and I, that doesn't seem to make such a big point, because we are not conscious of the race distinction that the Jews had in their mind. We're not brought up to think that, well, the certain race of people is the only one that's going to be saved. We're not brought up to think that way. But don't forget that Paul was talking to brethren, his own brethren in the flesh, who thought that because they were Jews, they had it made. To understand that, we've got to go back to the background and get the promise that God made to Abraham. When he chose Abraham, separated him from his people, gave him the child of promise, Isaac, and then Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons who became the heads of 12 tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. And these people were spoken of as the chosen people. God was making or building a special nation, and this special nation was given all sorts of special privileges. He delivered them from the Egyptians in their bondage. He led them through the wilderness. He brought them into the promised land. He gave them kings. He protected them from their enemies when they were faithful to him. He overcame their enemies for them in battle. And in many, many ways, he looked after these special people. And those special people got the idea it was always going to be that way, and that was the end of the matter. That is, that they were the ultimate. But that is not what these passages are saying. If you continue to read, you'll find you've got three what-ifs, really. You've got, what if God did this? What if he has both vessels of mercy as well as vessels of wrath? What if Jew and Gentile are in the vessels of mercy? And then we've got one more, and that's in the closing part of the chapter. When you turn over to the closing part of that ninth chapter, he says, what shall we say then? Verse 30. That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. He makes Christ the testing stone. The testing stone for whether an individual, Jew or Gentile, is here or here. Now, I'm taking a long chance, and I realize that. I feel it, just taking it, in spreading so rapidly through these several places. But what I'm trying to show you in a very general way, before we get down to the particulars of the Roman letter, of the 11th chapter, I'm trying to show you that there was a choosing on God's part for the building of a special nation. And that the people who made up that nation got the idea that they were the chosen forever and ever. That they, and lots of people to this good day still believe that. Still believe that the Jewish person, because of his race, that he's chosen. But these passages, if we would take the time to study them in detail, these passages show that the choosing was not because of race, but because of something else. Because of what they did with reference to Jesus Christ. In the Ephesian passage, he says, ye also trusted, and after ye believed, well, you were sealed. Now, he's speaking to Gentiles. The Jews trusted, the Jews believed, and the Jews had this promise of life in Christ. But he says the Gentiles also trusted. They also, and after they believed, they also were sealed. So, all of these passages, the one here, the one in the Ephesian letter, and of course we could get several others, show us that the New Testament is teaching that Jew and Gentile can be vessels of mercy or can have the blessings that are offered by God, and that it is not a basis of race, but rather a basis of what they do with Jesus Christ. Now I'm going back to the Old Testament and read that promise so that you can see a very vital part of it as it pertains to what we're talking about. I'm going back to that statement in Genesis where the promise was first made to Abraham. And I want you to notice carefully that there are two parts to that promise. It is not a single promise for the building of a nation and that alone, but there's more than that involved in the promise. This is Genesis 12, verse 1 and following. Now Jehovah said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. There it is. Now that's descendants of Abraham. I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great and be thou a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and him that curseth thee will I curse. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. As another version puts it, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Another passage. In thee, thy descendants, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The original promise that God made to Abraham had two phases to it, two parts. One built the nation of Jews. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 children of Jacob, and the tribes which were their families, and then the building of the nation and all that went with it. But that was not all of the promise, nor was it the real end of the promise. It wasn't the purpose of the promise. The purpose of the building of this special nation was that they might serve as an exemplar nation to show God's dealing with mankind, and eventually to be the nation through which God would put on flesh in His Son, Jesus Christ. In thee, that is, among thy descendants, in thy seed, shall all families of the earth be blessed. When God first made the promise to Abraham, He had in mind blessings for all people, Jew and Gentile alike. And the Jews, as a race of people and as a nation, were but a means to that end. Actually, when you come into the New Testament, you've got a statement in the Galatian letter, chapter 3 and verse 16, that just spells it out for us. It says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises," plural, "were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ." So when God made the promise to Abraham that through his seed all nations would be blessed, He was saying, and Paul emphatically declares it so, He was saying, through Jesus Christ, all nations will be blessed. Now, let's get to our election. The statement that we read in the Ephesian letter says that we are blessed and chosen in Christ. It's in Christ, in Him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him. See it? When God was making His choosing of the vessels of mercy, those who would find His blessings or would receive His blessings, He made those choosings and He made that promise on the basis of what they did about Jesus Christ. Not who their ancestors were, but how they treated His Son when He finally sent His Son, a descendant of Abraham, to be the example of divine power and majesty and greatness to the world. He is the divine manifestation of God to mankind, the ultimate manifestation of God to mankind. And that's the background for what we're going to study in the Roman letter, chapter 11. That's kind of the background for it. I think I can put it together if we can ever get rolling on it. In this closing verses of the ninth chapter of Romans, where we were a while ago, he makes it quite clear that the Israelites were not accepting Christ as they should. They stumbled at that rock of offense, he says. And in the tenth chapter, Paul begins by saying, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He says, "I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end," and that means the purpose. The purpose attained is attained in Christ. "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." And then, of course, he says, "The Scriptures say, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." That's in verse 11. For he says, "There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek," verse 12, "for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever," Jew or Gentile, "whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But then he says, of course, we've got to listen to Him. We've got to hear His message. We can't call on Him if we don't, we can't call on Him if we don't believe, and we can't believe in Him of whom we have not heard, and we can't hear without some sort of proclaimer. The message must be proclaimed, and they can't proclaim until God sends the messenger. And He finally ends up by saying in the 17th verse, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But He says, Israel didn't pay attention. Israel did not know. This Israel did not pay attention. Verse 21, but to Israel, He saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. These very people that God had prepared as a nation, the very people He had used as an example to show His wondrous majesty and power to the peoples of the world, when He finally sent His Son, what of their descendants? The descendant of Abraham. His own people didn't receive Him. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Now the 11th chapter begins. I say then, hath God cast away His people? Did God just throw out the Jew then? We're just not going to have any more Jews to be saved. No, He says, that's not it. God forbid. God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. That is, I'm one of those people too. God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. And then He cites how Elias thought that there were no others that were faithful. Why, He says, they just all turned away. I'm left alone and they seek my life. But says, God said, that's not so. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Now verse 5. So, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now don't forget that heading up there. I may not call your attention back to it again. But the election of grace. There is a remnant. That is, there can be Jews who will be saved, and it will be in keeping with this election of grace. There is a remnant, He says, according to the election of grace. Now turn your page to the 11th verse. He repeats His question. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? That is God going to just kick the Jew out? God forbid, He answers again. But rather, through their fall, and here the word is a different word, their trespass, rather through their trespass, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them, the Gentiles, to jealousy, and the Jews to jealousy. Now, what He's saying is that Jesus Christ came, but the Jews crucified the Christ. Through this trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And He's going to say also, through this trespass, eventually salvation can come to the Jew. Now that's the picture that He's getting ready to build. He says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, Jews, and might save some of them. He doesn't promise that all the Jews will be saved any more than He promises that all the Gentiles will be saved. But somehow, through the trespass of the Jews in crucifying Christ, salvation has come to the Gentiles, and it's going to come to someone other than the Gentiles as He builds His story. And it's a slow, careful thing that He builds up here. Let's just keep following, reading. For, verse 15, for if the casting away of them, that's the trespass of the Jew, the casting away of them because of that, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Why, He says, if the Jew by his rejection of Christ and the crucifying of Christ could bring about salvation for the Gentiles, how much more wonderful it would be now if they would be receivers of the Christ, if they would turn and accept Him. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. What's he talking about? Well, it has something to do with a tree, because he's got some branches in there, and he's got roots to it. He says in the 17th verse, and if some of the branches be broken off, we're going to have to get us some trees up here. I'm going to start like this. First, let's get us a tree here and see if we can understand what he's talking about. The Abrahamic promise is at the root of the Jewish tree. The Abrahamic promise. But do you remember I read that there was a plurality to that promise? In the Galatian letter, the 3rd chapter and the 16th verse. Well, there are two parts to that promise, you see. There's the physical part of the Abrahamic promise, and here it is. God selected Abraham. Of Abraham he bore Isaac. Of Isaac, Jacob. Of Jacob, the 12 sons. And of them, the families that made up Israel. There's your Jewish tree. The Jewish tree has as its root the physical phase of the promise to Abraham. Now let's see what he's saying about them. If some of the branches be broken off. If some of the branches be broken off. Let's break them off. If some of the branches be broken off, and thou, who's the thou? And thou being a wild olive tree. Well, now we've got one tree over here that has the Abrahamic promise at its root, but we've got a wild olive tree. And he says, and thou being a wild olive tree. If you jump back to the 13th verse to find out who he's talking to, you'll know who the thou is. Second person, you see. For I speak to you Gentiles. For I speak to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I'm an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Now, thou, then, are the Gentiles. There's another tree over here. This is the Gentile tree. It's called a wild olive tree, so we'll kind of make it wild. Kind of hippie.
All right.
Now we've got a wild olive tree over here. That's the Gentile. And we've got the Abrahamic promise at the root of this tree, which is the Jewish tree. And let's pick up his story.
Now, I'm starting back at the 16th verse, just to put it all together. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, we've broken them off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree.
Now we're going to take some of these branches off of this Gentile tree, and we're going to graft those branches in here.
Now we've got Gentiles grafted in over there with that Jewish tree. And with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree.
That is, when a branch is grafted in to this stock, it partakes of the fatness of the root, of course. But what root is he talking about now? Well, the physical part of the Jewish tree had to do with the building of the Jewish nation. Jewish people. But there was another part to that tree. And that was spiritual. There was a promise that God made to Abraham that in thee, or in thy seed, shall all families of the earth be blessed. And Paul said in the Galatian letter that that seed was Christ. Now let's see what we've got in this Roman letter. He says, you, as Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. He says, that being the case, boast not against the branches.
Gentiles, don't you brag, don't you boast against the Jews. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. In other words, he says, I just remind you, you're living off of a Jewish root. So don't get stuck up about it. You're living off of a Jewish root. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. That sounds just like us too, doesn't it? We say, yeah, well, they just kicked them out so we could come in. Paul says, well, because of unbelief they were broken off. How come these branches out here? Unbelief. That's how come them out there. These branches were broken off because they refused to receive the Christ. That's exactly what it is. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. This tree is no longer a tree of race. It's a tree of the faithful. Thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Don't get puffed up about it. For if God spared not the natural branches, that's Jews, because called natural branches because Abraham was the father of the Jewish people, and if these Jews were cast off because of their unbelief, he says, if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. You mean to tell me that after a Gentile is grafted into this tree, that he could be taken out again? That's exactly what he says. That's just exactly what he says. This Gentile was grafted into that tree because of his faith in Christ. If he does not maintain that faith in Christ, that Gentile can be cast out just the same as a Jew who was cast out because he refused to receive Christ. That's exactly what he's saying. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. There's two sides here to God, the goodness of God and the severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If, that's a big if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. Truth of the matter is, this is about as clear a passage of Scripture as I think you could use to show that a person could come to Christ, be grafted into Christ through his faith in Christ, and then later, because of his faithlessness, be cast out again. If you ever wanted a clear case of apostasy, it's right here in front of you. I don't know how you'd find a better one. I've used it twice in debate myself on the subject of apostasy, and they just observe the Passover. They just don't want to talk about this. This is a good, clear-cut case of faith in Christ, taking someone and bringing them into, grafting them in so that they partake of the promises that are at the root, and that in thy seed shall all nations be blessed. There's the promise. That's the spiritual phase of the promise. And then losing the blessings because they lacked the stickability, the stay of power, the continued faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Verse 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Now here's a Jew that rejected Christ and so was cut off. But now he's ready to receive Christ. He says he can be grafted in again. What kind of tree does that make this? Well, it is completely removed from being the physical tree that it started out to be. Completely removed from that. It is now a tree based entirely upon faith, and the object of our faith is the seed that was contained there in the promise. That is, in thy seed shall all nations be blessed. And Paul says that was Christ. Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham through whom all nations can be blessed. If we put our trust in Christ, we are recipients of the blessings that were promised back here in Abraham.
And we're getting mighty close to something up here. That's the election of grace. The election of grace.
God purposed before the foundations of the world to give His grace to mankind. We read that last night from 2 Timothy, the first chapter, and the 9th verse. Grace that is in Christ Jesus, and there before the foundations of the world. Now, the promise was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. And that promise was, I'll build a nation, and through that nation, my Son will come, Jesus Christ. And in Christ, all nations will be blessed. The Son came. The Jews who received Him were cast off because of their unbelief. The Jews who rejected Him were cast off because of their unbelief. Gentiles who put their trust in Him can be grafted in. But neither one of them are in there permanently. It depends on their continued faithfulness. If the Jew who had rejected Christ will become faithful to Christ, he can be grafted in. If the Gentile who was grafted in through faith begins to reject Christ and become unfaithful, he can be cast out. The tree that we're talking about is a class of people.
It's the same class of people that Paul was talking about in the Roman letter chapter 9, calling them vessels of mercy. Exactly the same class of people. Vessels of mercy. Those who received the Christ. Those who put their trust in Jesus as Savior. And this is the expression of God's grace toward mankind. I'm going back to that passage in Timothy to read it for you again, just to remind you of what we studied last night. Here's God, verse 9, God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. The election of grace, put in just simple language, best I can do it, is simply that God purposed, before the very foundations of the world, He purposed to make mankind and to give him a purpose in life. And He, knowing that there would be sin in man, and that's man's fault, not God. Don't lay it on him. But making us free moral agents, and we discussed that in our first lesson down here, you see, making us free moral agents because of what He has in mind for us to do, we had to be free moral agents. Knowing that free moral agents could and would sin, God also purposed Jesus Christ as a Savior. This is called grace. And when we come into the blessings of this grace by putting our trust in Christ, that's called the election of grace. And there were a remnant of the Jews, he said, that would be saved according to the election of grace. And there were Gentiles who would be saved according to the election of grace. And that's what we're reading about right here in the 11th chapter of the Roman letter. And so he continues by saying, For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? In other words, Jews can be saved just the same as Gentiles. And finally, he says, For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And the fullness is the opposite of the trespass. Verse 12, Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, how much more their fullness? Fullness doesn't mean every single Gentile will be saved or every single Jew will be saved. It's the opposite of trespass. Here's a contrast made between the rejection of Christ and the receiving of Christ. And if the Jews will receive Christ,
This is their fullness. If the Gentiles will receive Christ, this is their fullness. And the "and so" is an adverb of manner that is in this way. And so all Israel shall be saved. Some interpret that to mean all spiritual Israel, and that's not a bad interpretation either. I rather favor the "and so" as an adverbial condition in this manner. All Israel shall be saved. But it doesn't really make a whole lot of difference. You come out with the same conclusion either way you take it. So if you're talking about all Israel, meaning all spiritual Israel, that's exactly what you've got. A-E-S. This is spiritual Israel. This is the Israel of God. The Jews and Gentiles who receive Jesus Christ.
Now, I'm well aware of the fact that we have covered this rather hurriedly, trying to get in several things. But if you can just get one point and let it stick in your mind, then you'll be ready for our continued studies tomorrow night, Lord willing, when we talk about the difference between the way the Jew tried to be saved and the way we must all find salvation in Christ Jesus, between law and faith. Don't get the idea that law simply means no obedience. We're not under law, therefore you don't have to obey. That's just the opposite of the truth. That's not what it's teaching at all. We'll see that as we get to it tomorrow night. But for the time being, we're going to have to just kind of pull the curtain on this. And I want to leave you with this thought, that God elected to save people in Christ Jesus. He elected to save all those who would put their trust in Christ. It didn't matter to him whether they were Jews or Gentiles. He wanted all men to be saved. The invitation is to all the world. And when the gospel was made ready and Jesus Christ was about to ascend back into the heavens, he gave that kind of a commission to his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go tell everybody about Christ. The good news of salvation in Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That is, if you've got enough faith in Christ to really put your trust in him, you can be grafted into spiritual Israel. You can be grafted into this wonderful tree where the blessings are. These are the classes, these are the people, this is the class of people that God has promised from the foundations of the world, before the foundations of the world, to redeem. The election that God has promised is a choosing to save those who trust Jesus Christ. And as we come to a close in our lesson this evening, if there are those present who can bring themselves to just put an absolute trust in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, that means submit yourself to his will, listen to his message, accept it without reservation. Come humbly, penitently, turning your back on your old manner of life and giving yourselves to him in humble, submissive obedience. As Peter puts it, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. You can have the blessings that God has promised from the foundation of the world to all those who will accept the Savior. We plead with you and pray that you'll seriously consider the invitation tonight and accept it while you have the opportunity as we stand to sing the song that's been selected.